Today's message I've entitled Jesus, Moses, and the Coronavirus. All right? And God is good in all the time. And I'm like, you know, this is something that's on everybody's mind right now. And wouldn't you know that God's word, I believe, even the reading this past week for me is just giving me some tips, I think, on how to address how do we face this current situation. Because you know there's going to be another one, right? Just like it's like every 2 years, there's some other thing that comes along, you know, whether it's the swine flu, whether it is, what else have we had? The bird flu, SARS, right? All the way back to like Y2K even, right? They thought that was going to be a computer virus that was going to hit everybody. So we always have something in which, and in times like this, especially now, things are different, I think, because, and this is towards the end, but it's because we become consumers of so much information, right? Internet, social media, news, 24 hours a day, that it's constantly on everybody's minds because that's what we're absorbing on a daily basis. So I want to begin in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. And we're going to go through actually chapter 9, but just certain passages that really jumped out to me as I was preparing for the message this morning. But verse number 1 says in Deuteronomy 6, "These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you." You know that as a pastor, I am commanded to teach the whole counsel of God. I'm commanded by the Lord not to just pick what I would like to preach on, but to preach the whole word, the whole gospel, everything, not to leave anything out, because everything is in there for a purpose. It's for a purpose. Why I love us as a family, as a church family, going through the word of God together, right? Genesis through Revelation. I'm going to have to, every week, come up with something that has to do with what we just read about. That's a challenge in some ways, but it's also a blessing because we're going to see the entire Bible together, and we're going to go over what God is laying on my heart. And then I know that even in different, when you guys meet in Bible studies and stuff, you've even been talking about it in your Bible studies. So this is a good thing. We're seeing God's whole word is telling us. It goes on to say, "You must obey them," Moses says. You must obey them. It wasn't a choice. Now, we know they had free will. We know they rebelled. We know they didn't obey them. But Moses is going to go on to tell them, you have to obey these to enjoy the blessings of your covenant relationship with God. If you want to enjoy the what God has for you, you have to listen to his word and obey it. So as Christians today, I think sometimes, especially with like the hyper-grace teaching that's out there, that basically says once you're a believer, you can't do anything to impact your relationship with the Lord. As we go through this word, we're going to see that's not true. Because if that was true in the book of Revelation and the seven letters to the seven churches, God would not have told those churches there are things they needed to repent of. Right? So we need to repent of certain things at certain times. We need to be aware of that. So Moses tells them, you must obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy. What are Christians told to do until Christ returns? Occupy until he returns. Until I come is what he says. Occupy. That means conduct business. Do the things that we've been called to do. To do those things. Right? Not cancel them all the time. But to do them, okay? And then it says, verse 2, "And you and your children and grandchildren," right? The next generations must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If, we're going to see this throughout Deuteronomy a lot of times, this little word that has so much meaning. If, that means we have the ability to choose. They had the ability to obey or disobey. And we have the same choice. We have the ability to choose to believe the promises of God or choose not to. Choose to follow what God's word says or not. We have that ability. And many times it will end up just like the Israelites did. Frustrated, lack of faith, all kinds of things. So It says, if you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Do you see this? Just in these few verses, how many times Moses is saying, you've got to listen to God, you've got to be obedient, right? You've got to walk in faith. It says, if you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you. How many of you want everything to go well with you? Right? God lays out for us certain principles. Principles, okay? We know that Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. But there are certain things he repeats in the New Testament that the New Testament writers repeat, right? Mainly, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? We're to follow those commands. Jesus says, if you do those two things, you have fulfilled all the law. The only way that's possible is through the power of the Holy Spirit, with the love of God being poured into your heart, and then that same love becomes manifested into the people that you come into contact with on a daily basis. But we're called to fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love God, to believe on Christ Jesus, love him, love each other. Love each other. Amen? Now, it says, all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Now, that was a promise to them, obviously, physically, but I believe, and the New Testament, I believe, backs me up in this, says that the world will know us by what? By our love for one another, right? How much we love, respect, care for one another. The world will see that. It'll be a witness to the world when we do those things. And as we do those things, what are we doing? We're lifting up Jesus. And what does Jesus say? When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So don't we want to see spiritual children, right? Born again, children born again, coming to church, being discipled, growing in their faith, right? We want to see those things. Verse 4, now this is the Shema, right? We did a Wednesday night series on this, the Shema, this phrase that every religious Jewish believer says every morning. But this has a lot of meaning for us too. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Do you remember when I don't know if it was a Pharisee, but a religious leader comes to Jesus and he asks him, Master, what is the greatest commandment? Now, probably on his mind was the Ten Commandments. Which of these Ten Commandments is the greatest? Does Jesus, when he replies to that religious leader, does he reply with one of the Ten Commandments? He replies with this commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. That is the first, Jesus says, and the greatest commandment. Then it goes on back to Deuteronomy. It says in verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. Look at all these places the word is supposed to be, okay? The word of God is supposed to be in your heart. Verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, right? That's what they do through JBQ. That's what we do through Bible studies, through Sunday school, through our children's ministry, through all these different things. We're teaching them the word of God. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. A lot of you have been sitting in your houses this week, and maybe for the next few weeks. What are you talking about? How bad everything is? What's going to happen, you know, tomorrow, the next day? What are you talking, all this stuff? Or are you talking to your kids and your grandkids about the Word of God? What does the Word of God say about these things? It says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is Moses saying? The word needs to be everywhere. The word of God needs to be in you. It needs to be all around you. You should be talking and speaking the word over your family, over your kids, your grandkids, over your marriage, over your business. Permeate. The word of God should permeate everything that we do, is what Moses says. It should always be before us. It needs to be inside our hearts. It needs to be in all these different places. And then he says, in verse 13, we're going to skip down. Verse 13, I believe. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. Now, we know we're not given a spirit of fear, but this is not a, like, I'm going to, like, cower in fear. It's a reverence. It's a holy respect for who God is. It's understanding that he's holy, he's perfect, he's omnipotent, he's all the things that we read about. It's basically elevating God and humbling ourselves when we fear God. We're saying, God is in control. Lord, I need you. I need you for everything that I do. I need you. I reverence you. I respect you more than anyone else. That's how we need to look at God. It says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which surround you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be inflamed against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. Does God still want you to put him first? We're not in the old covenant. But does God still expect us to put him first in our lives? What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And then all the other things that the world right now is, you know, do you need toilet paper? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all that toilet paper will be provided for you. It's funny, but it's true. The promise there is whatever we need, God knows what we need. But it comes in relationship with him and with an acknowledgement that he's number one. He's first in all that we do. Amen? Now, verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not put him to the test as you tempted him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Now, does God still expect us to do what's right and what's good in his sight? I think that's the point of James, in the book of James, right? Faith without works is dead, okay? Faith without works. If you have a living faith in the true God, if you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, then it will manifest in good works. It will manifest in doing good things, right? When we think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you can't produce this fruit on your own. It only is produced as you're in fellowship with God. Jesus says, abide in me, right? Abide in me. And then I will abide in you. And as we abide in him, and who is the vine? Jesus. As we abide in him, he is a source of all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So as we're abiding in Christ Jesus, all that fruit will be manifested in our life. It's like we want to, does a peach tree strive and struggle to produce peaches? Right? If it's in the right soil, if it's getting the right water, if it's getting the right nutrients, if it's getting the things it needs, it naturally produces what it was created to produce. As a Christian, you were created to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You were created to produce good works. So as we're being fed by the Word of God, watered by His Word, filled with His Spirit, right, getting the heavenly supernatural nutrients that we need, we will produce these things. All right? And so, where did I leave off? So it says, verse 18, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Why? That it may be well with you. That it may be well with you, and you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers to drive out all your enemies before you, just as the Lord has spoken. We're facing an enemy. Right now, maybe it's the coronavirus. But maybe that's not even the thing you're most concerned with right now. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's another health issue, not even related to it. Maybe it's a relationship issue that you lay awake at night and you don't know how is this going to be solved. Maybe it's a health. Maybe it's your back. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's what it could be 100 different things. But is God in control or not? is He are the source of everything that we have need of. And this promise is that when you are in covenant relationship with God, a living relationship, and you're allowing the Holy Spirit, you're walking by the Spirit, not according to the flesh. You're doing these things that are pleasing in His sight. You're not grieving the Holy Spirit. Then we can expect to have our enemies driven. That God, who fights our battles? God does. He goes before us and fights our battles for us. We have to remind ourselves of these things. And I'm saving something for the end. So I almost got ahead of myself. Now, verse 20 says, when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God has commanded you? Right? So how many of you know that kids love to ask questions? Right? If you've got kids or grandkids, especially little ones, constant questions, all the time. Questions, questions, questions. And God knew that. Moses understood that. So he says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, shut up and just do them. That's not what it says. It says we're supposed to have an answer, right? And so Moses here gives the Israelite an answer. They said, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed great and devastating signs and wonders upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from there so that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us as he has this day, to this day. It will be our righteousness if we are careful to keep all these commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. That's what the Israelites were to say to their kids when they asked their question, why do we do this? So when your kids or grandkids say, why do we go to church all the time? Why do I got to go to Bible study again? Why do I got to do this? Why do you give your money to church? Those are legitimate questions, and we better not just tell them, just do what I say. We better have an answer. My answer, I would suggest, is based upon what Moses was telling them to say. The reason we go to church is because when I go to church, I get to worship the God that saved me. When I give my money to I'm not giving it to church. I'm giving it in faith to God because he's blessed our family with a house. He's blessed us with a car. He's blessed us with clothes and food, with everything that we have need of. That's why we give our money out of faith, out of joy, out of everything that God's given us. So why do we do all these things, Dad? Because God is a good God. And because I want to honor God, and as a family, we're going to honor God. When we get to Joshua, what does Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? We have to have an answer for our kids and not just tell them, just do what you're told, but give them an answer to build their faith and their understanding about why we do these things that we do. Deuteronomy 7:14, verse 14. Oh, I love this verse. You shall be blessed above all peoples. Do you think Christians should be blessed above all the other peoples on this planet? Do we have a better covenant than the Israelites had? Some of you are unsure. We have a better covenant than the Israelites had. We should be the most blessed people on this planet. And not just in material things. We should be the most blessed in our attitudes. When difficulty comes, we should be walking in faith and in joy. Right? You think about all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We should be walking in love, in joy, in peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All these things should mark us. Not just the t-shirt that we wear, but our attitude. Right, they watched a great video in Sunday school class upstairs on the importance of our attitudes that we have as believers. Amen. It's important, but we're called to be blessed above all peoples. There will not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. The Lord will take away from you all sickness. If he did that for the Israelites under a lesser covenant, what can we expect under a greater covenant? The Lord will take away from you all sickness. Is the Lord your healer or the Lord that makes you sick? He is the healer. That is his nature. Did Jesus go around making people sick or healing them? That's what we have to remember. He is the healer. He is the healer. Now, can he have a purpose when you get sick? Can he work through that? Can you be glorifying God through an illness? Yes. God says, the Bible says, he can work all things together for good. That doesn't mean that everything that happens is good, but that he can use all things and work them all together for good, but not just as a blanket statement. It's to a certain type of person, to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. He will work everything out. Everything that's ever happened to you, good, evil, if we surrender it to God and give it to him, there's certain things that I've been through and I know other people have been through. I just have to stand on this word because I don't understand everything. I don't know why things happen the way they do. But I have to stand on the promise of his word that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's why it makes no sense to me when I hear about Christians that get angry with God. They get angry because God hasn't given me a spouse yet. I'm angry with God because he hasn't got me that new truck I wanted. All he did was die on a cross for you, so you don't have to go to hell. And he took all your sins upon himself. So no matter what happens, if I don't see another miracle in this life, isn't that enough? That I know that Jesus died for me so that I have a promise of eternity with him in heaven? So that I get to see Art Bates again? So that I get to see Judy Lewis again? So I get to see Vandella Bachelman again? All these people that have passed on before us, that's a promise to see those people. That's something to hold on to, a promise. This life is not all there is. This is a short, what does the Bible say, a vapor. Right? It's this, it's here today, and it'll be gone tomorrow. You know, I remember when I was 10 years old, my dad was turning 50, and I thought, oh, you are an old, old man. I remember getting him a birthday card that said, happy birthday, you're half a century old today. And now I'm almost a half a century old, and it seems like a blink of an eye that happened. A blink. Life goes by fast. What are we doing? What are we doing with the time that we have? Are we redeeming it for the glory of God? What are we doing with it? Let's look at, so 15 again. I'm just going to read it again. The Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the evil diseases of Egypt. Oh, that's something to hold on to right now. It's something to hold on to. Which you know, but will lay them on all those who hate you. You must consume all the peoples whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Your eye shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. Now, we know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? Our battle is not against people. It's against heavenly, right, powers, evil, wickedness in high places, all that stuff. So how do we apply that? Do not give sin any pity. Do not pity the devil. Don't pity this evil world system at all. It needs to be completely obliterated out of our life. We can't compromise with it. When we compromise, that's what brings in frustration. And we have one foot in the world, one foot in church, and we wonder why we're so frustrated all the time as a Christian. We need to complete, I know people don't like the word surrender, but if you want to walk in victory that God has for you, you better surrender every part of your life to God and hold nothing back from him. Nothing. Nothing. No compromise. Right? This is a time when people are losing their minds about this virus that's going around. It's a time to determine, I'm not going to compromise. I might have been compromising in this area. Maybe I haven't been as faithful in in my giving. I haven't been as faithful in doing something. Whatever it is, now's the time to say, you know what? Now's the time to get serious. Now's the time to get serious about my faith and what I'm, how I'm growing and the things that I'm doing in my life. Verse 17, here's another if. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, right? A lot of people are afraid of this virus, right? We need to be wise and take cautions, but is God greater than the coronavirus? Does he have authority over sickness and disease? Over any virus, any cancer, anything? God is greater than all these things, right? So he says, hey, if you say in your heart, this coronavirus is greater than God, how can I overcome it? You shall not be afraid of it. You must surely, here's the key, remember what God has done. When you start to feel afraid, remember what God has done. It says, remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So the Lord your God will do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until they who are left and hide themselves from you perish. You must not be frightened of them, for the Lord your God is among you, a great and awesome God. We better remind ourselves of how great and awesome God is, not how powerful any virus is. Remind ourselves of how great and awesome our God is. That's what we need to remind ourselves of. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here's another. You must remember. Moses says this a lot in these chapters. You better remember this. Don't forget this. You must remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you, to prove you, and to know what was in your heart. Now, did God not know what was in their heart? So what does this mean? It's to reveal to them what was in their heart. When we go through a wilderness experience, whatever the case may be, you might be going through a wilderness experience, right? Financially, relationally, health, whatever your wilderness is that you're going through right now, God can use it. Again, I don't necessarily believe he sent it upon you, but he can use it to humble you. I need to be humbled. I will admit it. I used to think there was nothing too difficult for me. When I was in my 20s, I was invincible. I was in shape in my 20s. I didn't have this in my 20s, right? I was on the police. I had authority. I thought, there's nothing I can't handle. There's no problem I can't figure out. And if I have to, I will just make up something to overcome this, right? In California, there's a saying for people that come there thinking they're going to become a movie star or a singer or someone famous. Fake it until you make it. That's not what the Word of God says. And we need to be people that are reminded of certain things. That God can humble us to prove us. And also, when we're going through something, I know the things I've gone through has revealed to me, where is my faith right now? The first time I went through a situation, it made me realize my faith is not very strong right now because of how I react. How you react is a clue on where your faith is. If you get something happens and you get so panicked and fearful, or you get so hateful and angry about it, that's a sign you're not walking in faith. You're walking according to the flesh. And so when God allows, I think sometimes he allows that same type of situation to happen again. If you respond the same way, what is that telling you? You haven't learned the lesson the first time. You haven't increased your faith. You haven't done the things that God wants us to do and mature in Christ because you're handling it the same way. You're reacting the same way. Now when certain things, especially financially, happens, the first time in my life ever going through a financial crisis, it was like a financial coronavirus had hit. Panicked. right? Instead of toilet paper, I don't know what, but it was like, but now, do you know that we still face financial difficulties from time to time? But I don't panic because I know who got me through the last time. Do I still get nervous, anxious? Yeah, but you know what the Word of God says? Don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, let your request, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We need to be people that go to prayer and go to God when we start to feel nervous. Not to the news, not to a politician, not to anyone. Go to God when we start to feel anxious about things. Now, it goes on to say, let's go on. Let's go to verse 3. He humbled you and let you suffer hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Again, the importance of the Word of God. We don't live, if you're living on any other, based on any other thing other than what God's Word says, then you are going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by everything that comes and happens in this world. God, I believe, is allowing this world to be shaken right now so that the church especially sees, where believers see, where are we at in our faith? Where are we? Where is our trust? What are we relying upon? Now, a few more verses here. Verse 4, look at this supernatural provision. Your clothing did not wear out. The entire 40 years, they never had to make new clothes, buy new clothes. Wouldn't that be nice? Now, it might go out of style, but at least it didn't wear out, right? And usually styles will come back. I don't know if bell bottoms will ever come back, but who knows what might happen. But it says, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. I don't know if any of you have foot problems, but God can... I was telling Angie this the other day. When we're praying for our finances, we're praying for this, that, the other thing, and I reminded that, you know what, God can just make that dishwasher last longer than it normally would. He can. We got to have our eyes open to the miracles and the provision that God has, even in little tiny things like that. So it says those things didn't wear out. You must also consider in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. Why? Because he loves you. We discipline our kids because we love them. We know that they do. If you do this, it's not just so we discipline them. There's a reason. Because we're trying to train them. We're trying to teach them something. We're trying to protect them. Teach them that this is going to harm you later in life if you keep doing this. This is not good for you. God does the same thing with us because he loves us. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's bad for us. And if we're going down a road, just like a loving parent would, we're going down a road that's bad for us, he's going to do warning after warning, discipline after discipline. And we have the choice to either listen to his wisdom or not and continue down that road. Verse 6 says, therefore you must keep the commandments. Again, there's that you must. You must keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. Again, they're about to go into the promised land. To enjoy the promises of God, they said, you need to listen to the word of God. You need to obey it. If you want to enjoy the promised land, it's like with kids. Again, you know, some of you, if you want to enjoy this car, there's certain things you got to do. You got to keep it filled up with gas. You got to do this. You can't get tickets. Whatever the case may be. But if you violate these rules, you lose the enjoyment of using this car. And God was telling the Israelites, I prepared this land for you. I'm going to go before you and drive out all these tribes. But you need to listen to me. You need to obey what I'm telling you to enjoy the land. Well, we know what happens. We'll get there and read it eventually too. They did not obey, and what happened? God allowed them to be taken from the land. because they were disobedient. Last chapter, just a few more verses. Chapter 9, verse 6. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God has not given you this good land to possess on account of your righteousness. We are not saved because of our righteousness. We don't enjoy the what God has for us just because of our righteousness. God says, I am not giving you this good land to possess on account of your righteousness because you're a stubborn people. You are a stubborn people. You know that I know I'm looking up here. I know a few believers who are stubborn people. I know a few people that are really stubborn in their ways. And God knows that. And he said, and there's well, let's just keep reading. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Look, when you're going through your wilderness, how you respond can grieve the Holy Spirit. If you start blaming God like the Israelites did, if you start, I'm just not going to church because it's not working. I'm going to stop, this prayer stuff isn't working. I'm going to stop praying. God's not blessing me financially. Why am I giving him money? I'm going to stop that. You're provoking the Lord. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. And God says, hey, don't forget, in that last time, don't do the same thing again to the God, the only person, the only God that can get you out of your situation. He's the only one that can get you out of your wilderness situation. Don't get mad at him. He's the last person you need to get angry at. Remember, and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And in verse 24, I get a kick out of, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. Oh, I hope that's not God's, I hope you're not being rebellious in some area of your life where God has to say, wow, you've been rebellious since I've known you, since you came into relationship with me. You know you can still be rebellious as a believer? You know there are believers that are still rebellious. I'm sure there's something I'm still probably rebellious about, but I just ask God every day. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Paul knew what kind of guy he was in himself, in his own flesh. You have to die to that. I have to die to that daily. I can't say, okay, this month I'm going to die to myself. Every day is a new day. Just like every day is a new day to trust God, God's going to give you an opportunity to trust him every day in some situation. It's also a day where you say, oh, I'm going to die to myself today, Lord. What do you have for me? What do you want me to do? Not my will, but your will be done. And so, verse 20, okay, I'm going to save that. Because I want to go to something that Jesus said. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, right, when the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, interesting, we're going to see that repeated over and over in the Old Testament, this concept of 40 days and 40 nights. Moses went up to Mount Sinai, how long? To receive the commandments, 40 days and 40 nights. And we're going to see another instance where of 40 days and 40 nights. But it says in verse 1, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was hungry. Some of us can't make it 40 minutes without being hungry. And Jesus, do you know that Jesus got hungry? He got thirsty. He got tired. All the things that we do, he experienced. He was a man just like we are, yet without sin. But he got hungry. You know how hungry you would be after 40 days of not eating? The longest I think I've ever gone without eating, now I'm not recommending going without water, but without eating is probably a week. And I thought I was going to die. I cannot wait to go to Taco Bell or something. Anyway, that's probably the last place you want to go to after a fast. Trust me. Believe me on that. But he's hungry. He's hungry, it says. And verse 3 says, and the tempter came to him. Do you know that the devil is very smart? And when you're feeling tired, when you're feeling beat down, exhausted, do you know that's when you're most vulnerable? That's why we need each other, right? Because we're all like sheep. Now, which sheep gets eaten? The one that wanders away, that gets weak, that gets tired, is the first one. The wolf devours. That's why we need each other. We need to be encouraging one another, lifting each other up. That's why we're told, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit is of some, but all the more as you see the day of Christ's return approaching, right? Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. We're told that all throughout the Bible. We're to build each other up. Encourage one another. It says in verse 3 again, and the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread. And he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, where did Jesus come up with that? Deuteronomy. We just read it. Jesus responds to the devil by quoting from Deuteronomy. There's power in the Word, Old Testament, New Testament. There's power in the Word of God, standing on the promises of God. So Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What did Moses tell the Israelites over and over about the word? You need to have it in your heart. It needs to be on your doorpost. It needs to be in your house. You need to be talking about it all the time. You need to be living according to the word of God. What does Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, he says alone. He understands. We need bread to live by. We need to eat. God knows that, but he says we don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what we live by. What did Jesus say was his food when his disciples came back? He was at the well talking with the Samaritan woman. They come to him and they say, oh, are you hungry, Jesus? What does he say? I have food you know not of. What was his food? His Father's word. His Father's word. Then in verse 5, it says in Matthew 4, verse 5, then the devil, the next temptation, the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall lift you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Do you know the devil knows the Bible? And he can even use scripture, twist it, and try to use it against you. But what does Jesus do? What does he say? He says, Jesus said to him, it is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What is Jesus? Where did he quote that from? Deuteronomy. You shall not put the Lord your God to a test, might be in some of your versions. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. That's why I don't get snake handling. I really don't get it. I think that's tempting God, right? I know the Mark 16 talks about, right, you shall drink, if you drink anything deadly, it shall not harm you. I'm not going to go out drinking poison. I'm just going to tell you right now. What I believe that means is if someone tries to poison you while you are in God's will, doing what God's called you to do, you can't be impacted by that. God will supernaturally protect, but don't go tempting him by picking up poisonous rattlesnakes and drinking poison, okay? Use some common sense here. Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then in verse 8, it says the third temptation. Again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their grandeur. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, get away from here, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, quoting from Deuteronomy. And something else that's interesting, Jesus did not say, well, you don't have authority over the world, kingdom, Satan. He didn't say that because he knew that there is a God of this world that influences the hearts and minds of men. And as Christians, we're to invade that world and redeem it for Christ, I believe. But Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, this concept of God is first. We worship God. We don't worship man. We don't worship anything else. We worship God and we serve him. We serve him. Amen? And then I just want to end with this. Just a word of advice, wisdom, however you want to take it. Every day now, a lot of you, you know, some of you are working from home now. Our kids' school has been postponed another week, and then the week after that is going to be all work basically from home on the internet, basically, okay? So there's going to be a lot of time with your kids or your grandkids, more than usual. What are you going to do with that time? What are you going to do with that time? Allow them to be on their, you know, devices all day long? Are you going to be on your device all day long? Here's the thing. We have a choice about what we consume during this time. If we are so consumed by the 24-hour news cycle, which Angie told me, don't get political today. I'm going to get a little political or a little economical even. Do you know that the news media makes money by advertising? And so if they can keep you glued to the TV, they get more money. Okay, back in the riots, in the LA riots, back in the early 90s, after the O.J. Simpson thing, the media was really whipping this whole thing up. My dad, who was chief of police of Culver City, which is within LA County, he called all the news media outlets, said, "You are going to create a riot if you keep doing this. If you keep only showing a portion of what happened and fanning these flames, you're gonna." None of them listened to him. A riot took place, okay? The media loves a good riot. They love chaos. They love... So what are you consuming for hours a day? What did God say to consume all the time in our houses, to put in our hearts? The Word of God. What are we consuming? If you think 15 minutes a day or 5 minutes a day of prayer and Bible reading is going to overpower 12 hours of watching news and social media, and basically what I've come to the conclusion, most of the news is just someone's opinion. There's very little fact involved. I think the best place, if you want to watch news and get facts, I just think the best place is your local news stations. They kind of stay pretty much even keel most of the time. But what are you consuming? Because it's going to have an effect. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, it's going to have an effect on your faith and on your emotions, on how you're handling any crisis that comes along. So here are some things. This is how I'm going to end. There's too many scriptures to quote, but here are things that God warns us about, because if we're allowing ourselves to be filled with the world's news media. Now, I'm not saying ignore it. We need to be aware of what's going on so we can act in wisdom, okay? But do we need to watch it 12 hours a day? Do we need to be on Facebook and Twitter for 5 hours a day? We don't need to. We are. Some of us are, but we don't have to be. But when we allow ourselves to be fed what the world wants to feed, what Satan wants to feed us with, this is what happens. All the way from Genesis, these are some scriptures from Genesis all the way through the New Testament. So they're filled with violence. That's mentioned a couple times. Filled with violence. Filled with wrath. They were filled with indignation. They were filled with contempt. They were filled with evil. They were filled with pain. They were filled with sin. Ezekiel talks about they were filled with drunkenness and sorrow. Some people who are trying to cope are coping, thinking they're coping, by medication, by alcohol, by getting high. That's how they think they're coping. And it says that they were filled with drunkenness and sorrow. It always leads to sorrow. It never solves a problem. It just makes it worse in the long run. Filled with violence within. It says filled with shame. It talks about they were filled with wrath, filled with fear, filled with rage, filled with indignation, filled with envy, filled with confusion, when they were just not listening to God, but listening to their circumstances and things going on. In Romans, it talks about they were, Romans 1, you need to go and read that whole chapter, but Paul says they were filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They were whisperers, meaning they were gossipers. They were filled with these things. The world became filled with this stuff when they rejected God, when they started listening to the voices around them rather than the voice that was coming from heaven. And then it says, let's see, other things they were filled with. I think that was it. That's what, is that the stuff that as believers especially we want to be filled with? Then why are we consuming that junk so much? Because when we are consumed with the Word of God, when we focus on the Word and in prayer and in just being in Christian fellowship so that we can encourage one another and lift each other up, here's the things that God wants us to be filled with. These are more from Genesis all the way through the New Testament. Filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Filled with the glory of God. Filled with wisdom and understanding and skill. Now, that was talking about the people that were making instruments for worshiping in the tabernacle. But we need to be praying for wisdom and understanding and skill for President or Vice President Pence, for Ben Carson, for that team, for the doctors, for all the people that are attacking this virus. We need to pray for them. Wisdom. Understanding, right, from above. That's why, did you see when they were praying together at the White House, how many people started mocking them? That is the best thing they could do. Seek the wisdom of God, right? This world might mock, but God is rejoicing when he sees his people turn to him for help. That's why today, do you know that President Trump said today, he recognized it, declared it a national day of prayer. Now, we're going to be talking about that in a minute, but today is a national day of prayer to God. I don't remember the last time a president declared a special day of prayer. I was trying to research. I'm not exactly, you go back to President Lincoln, but probably there is one. Maybe FDR during World War II did. I don't know, but President Trump did. So we need to be praying. Filled with wisdom and knowledge and skill. Filled with praise. We should be filled with praise. We need to be filled with his glory all day. That's what Psalm 71 verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. All day long. Filled with his glory. Filled with good. Filled with laughter. And our tongue with singing. Right? Singing makes the heart merry, right? If you feel depressed, you better just turn on some worship music. Start worshiping the Lord. Filled with plenty. These are things God wants us to be filled with. Filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk talks about filled with glory. Again, the glory of God. Filled with, now you get to the New Testament over and over. This is repeated over and over. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom, filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Over and over and over again. Acts obviously talks about filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with wonder and amazement of what God is doing. Again, filled with the Holy Spirit over and over. All the way through Acts, several different places. Filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Filled with goodness. Filled with all knowledge, filled with comfort. How many of you need to be comforted at this time? God wants to fill you with that. That's what we need to be filled with. That's in 2 Corinthians. Ephesians talks about filled with the fullness of God, filled with the Spirit. Philippians talks about filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Colossians, filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what we need. We need that right now. We need to be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding to face the challenges that we're facing today. Filled with joy. Just so many different things. That's what God wants us to be filled with. So my question is, again, if that's what He wants to fill you with, is it just happen? Or do we have to spend time in His presence, in His Word, seeking Him? So, in closing, I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy, chapter 9, verse 25. Well, let me go. 24 says, "You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you." That's what Moses said. And so then right after that, in verse 25, he says, "So I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I fell down because the Lord has said He would destroy you. I prayed therefore to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, your inheritance, which you have redeemed through your greatness, which you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look at the stubbornness of this people, or at their wickedness, or their sin. Otherwise the land from which you brought us may say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which He promised them, and because He hated them, He has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people, your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your stretched out arm." What was Moses doing? He was interceding for the people. As a church, we're called to intercede. We're called to intercede for the body of Christ, and then for people in general. And so this is what I'm going to do. I felt the Lord calling us to do this. For the next 40 days, I'm going to call this church to prayer. And if you feel led to fast at different points during that time, I think that's even better because there's power in fasting. You know, pick a day of the week. Pick 2 days of the week where instead of eating your lunch, you're going to spend that time in prayer for this nation, prayer for the leadership that are trying to figure out this virus, praying for God to eradicate this virus. Every Sunday night for the next 7 Sundays beginning tonight, we're just going to focus on prayer. We're not going to we'll have maybe a short devotional of some kind, but the worship team will be here. But we're going to pray. So from basically today, which is March 15th, until Sunday, April 26th, every Sunday night will be a time of prayer. Prayer. And some of you are already, I know, thinking, oh my gosh, how in the world are we going to... Everything good... Prayer. Everything good in my life has been a result of prayer. It has. Think about it. How can we get bored by praying to the God who wants to bless us with so many things? And we think, oh, I don't know if I can pray for half an hour. That's a long time. How about listening to God for half an hour? Because prayer is communication. It's not us doing all the talking. But it's also an opportunity to come together and just unite and seek the God who has all the answers, who has all the power, who has authority over every sickness and disease to intercede and bring down His healing and His protection and His blessings. Who wouldn't want to do that? So I encourage you to come back tonight. We'll have plenty of sanitizer. But we're going to pray. God can do the miraculous. We don't have to walk in fear. We can walk in wisdom, in power, in love, in a sound mind. That's what God has for us. Would you stand, please? Now, I'm going to keep you all posted. Right now, we have no intentions of canceling services. Or other things, potentially. You know, that's a week-to-week thing. But we need to just act like we trust God and use wisdom. So we'll be in prayer. That's why the Sunday nights are going to be so important. Praying on your own, taking the time during this next 40 days or so. It's a little bit more than 40 days. But we're going to be in prayer. I want you to focus on prayer. You know, if you can fast during that period of time, whatever the case may be, you know, then fast. I'm going to be fasting as much as I can. And I'll just encourage you, for those of you who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues as much as more than you've ever prayed in tongues before, because there's power in that. And it'll build you up. It'll build your faith up. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray over this congregation, every family, every person. I pray, Lord, over our nation. I pray, Lord, you would just eradicate this virus, God. Help us, fill us with faith, Lord. Drive out the fear. Give us the supernatural wisdom we need on what to do, what not to do, Lord Jesus. We pray, God, that you would give our leaders, Lord, that are trying to come up with a solution, a plan of attack, coming up with a treatment for this, Lord, that you would supernaturally guide them to the answer, Lord Jesus. We pray, God, and we trust you with all that we are. We love you, Lord, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind, all our strength. Lord, help us also to love others as you've loved us. God, may we be a light. Lord, the world, Lord, during this time is living in fear, and it seems like it's getting darker, you know. But Lord, as it's getting darker, you've called your church to be the light of the world, to be brighter and brighter. God, help us, Lord, to do that in your power for your glory, for the glory of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.